You believe that? That's true, right? Yeah, it is true. So, whatever's going on in this world, we know something, don't we? Person inside of us is greater. You guys ready for some football? How come none of the... What's all the look with all the ladies? It's like, what? The USFL's going on right now, right? Football all year round. Isn't that great? Oh, okay. Guess not. Remember Super Bowl 51? Oh. Guess we don't. It worked earlier. isn't it great? Anyway, Super Bowl 51. That was when the Patriots played the Atlanta Falcons. And if you remember correctly, and all these ladies go, I remember perfectly. The Falcons had a 25-point lead in the second half. It was 28-3. But you see, well, you don't see because it's not up there. But the final score was Patriots 34, Falcons 28. Went to overtime. So, that, of course, the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history. But I guess you could say the Falcons didn't finish very well, did they? They had a 25-point lead and got beat. Well, there's some other folks who didn't finish well, too, in the scriptures. You know, think of King Solomon, wisest man. Right? Wisest man in the world, was given more wisdom than anybody else. Had it all for going for him, didn't he? He had all the riches he wanted, everything he had, you know, except towards the end of his life, 1 Kings 11 says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to his Lord, his God, and was the heart of as it was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." So here's a great man, wrote, you know, I don't know how many Proverbs, Book of Ecclesiastes, but he didn't end up very well, did he? He didn't finish well, sad to say. And then there was Miriam, you know, the sister of Moses and Aaron. She's the one who kept an eye on Moses when put him in the reeds, made sure that someone found him, and of course it ended up being Pharaoh's daughter, right? But later on, when the Jews were getting settled and they're still in the wilderness, but Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses. They didn't like the woman that he married in Numbers 12, and so they said, "Well, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Didn't finish well again. You can see a theme here developing, right? We need to finish well. I look around the auditorium and there's a lot of people with blonde hair like me. Oh, I guess it's not blonde, but it's kind of blonde. We're a lot closer to our reward than we were a long time ago, right? We need to finish well. Today we're going to be in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We're going to see a lesson repeated, a person restored, and an important recognition made. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 21. You know, we started this series back in April of 2019. 34 sermons later, here we are at the end of John's gospel. But it's an important ending here. So John 21, starting in verse 1. So remember last time we were together, we talked about how Jesus showed up a couple times, right? He showed up once when they were all together, hunkered down, and everything was locked up, and the Lord just appeared, except Thomas wasn't with the disciples, right? Well, then 8 days later, he shows up again, except this time Thomas is with him. Remember that whole scene? So now he hasn't shown up again. So when he says after these things, that's what he's talking about. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, "I'm going to go fishing." They said to him, "We're going out, we'll go with you also." So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" Well, they answered him, "Well, no." And he said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Well, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So let's look at repetition. Here we have what I'm calling another miraculous catch. Another miraculous catch. The disciples, of course, were awaiting future direction, right? They didn't know what was going on. They were still waiting. This time, although they're not hunkered down, are they in a room somewhere? They're out by the sea. And now Jesus was resurrected, but he hadn't yet ascended to heaven. So, you know, the last few weeks, Pastor Dale's been talking about the rapture, right? And I'm with him. I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Well, that's kind of what was going on here, although it wasn't the rapture, but the main thing about the rapture that I guess we could say is it's imminent, right? There's nothing else that has to happen before the Lord returns. Well, so the disciples back then were sort of living in that time. They didn't really know when the Lord was going to show up. So they had to be on their toes because they didn't know when he would appear. They didn't know what was going on, really. And so the disciples, it seemed, were kind of waiting around for Jesus to return to them. And seven of them were hanging out. They wanted to go to the Sea of Galilee. So Peter, you know, he says, "Let's go fishing." "Well, I'm going to go fishing." And they agree to go with him. They decide to join him, and they fished all night but had no luck. Well, then the Lord, of course, surprises them. He shows up on the shore. Now, at first, again, it sounds like however the Lord looked when he was appearing, they didn't recognize him at first, right? So he's on the shore. They don't necessarily know it's him for sure. And of course, it's early morning. And he asks about their catch. How have you done? Of course, they don't recognize him. So Jesus gives them instructions. "You haven't caught anything. I'll tell you how to remedy that futility." And he tells them where to cast the net. So, of course, they do what he says, and they have a lot of success, right? They have a lot of success. Does that remind you of anything? Way back in Luke chapter 5, remember that story? The Lord asked to borrow Peter's boat, and Peter didn't know the Lord, so He said, sure, and he went out a little ways from the shore, and he was teaching from that boat. And then when he was done, when he'd stopped speaking, Luke 5, he said to Simon, well, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, Simon said, well, you know, Master, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Sounds like a very similar thing, doesn't it? the first miraculous catch, Jesus was calling his disciples, and he used Peter's boat. When he saw the futility of their effort, he gave them the remedy, cast your net on the other side, and of course they did, and there was an overwhelming catch. In fact, they had to get help to bring in all of the fish, and the net started breaking. And that's the first time Peter calls Jesus Lord. During that first miraculous catch, what did Jesus do? Well, he gave Peter a new mission in life, didn't he? He gave him some new direction. From now on, you're not going to catch fish, you're going to catch men. Well, first, he tells Peter, don't be afraid. And then he says, you have a new career, Peter. You're a new fishing career. You're fishing for men now. And oh yeah, the disciples did witness some other feedings, didn't they? They witnessed the feeding of 5,000, and they witnessed the feeding of 4,000 on different occasions. And what was on the menu that day? Fish and bread. Sound familiar. And after the meal, of course, when they fed the 5,000, there was 12 baskets left over. When he fed the 4,000, there were 7 baskets left over. So, a little different this time, Jesus now is doing the cooking. He's on the shore, he's got the fire going, he's doing the cooking. And there was already fish on there, so. But this meal was just for the disciples. It wasn't for 4,000 or 5,000, it was just for those disciples that were with him that day. And there was no mention of leftovers. This time, the net didn't break, did it? And this time, we know exactly how many fish were caught, right? 153. John must have counted them, I don't know, but he knew there was exactly 153 fish. So, a little different this time. God has to do that with us sometimes, doesn't he? He has to repeat a lesson, doesn't he? Sometimes we're not fast on the uptake. It may take us a couple times to get the point. The Lord told Peter the first time, you got a new profession. You're not going to be fishing anymore. Well, what's Peter doing here? He's fishing again. Well, I got another lesson for you, Peter. I'm going to repeat something that happened a long time ago so you get the message this time. He's just like us. We have to have, at least I do, sometimes the Lord has to hit me a couple times before I get it. So repetition is important. Let's keep going in John, starting in verse 15. So, when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? We said to him, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, well, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, hey, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, well, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Well, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So now let's look at some restoration. And let's talk about this post-breakfast discussion. So Jesus, they're done eating, so he turns to Peter and he starts to have a conversation with Peter. And he asks Peter a series of three questions, doesn't he? And all three questions really had to do with Peter's love for Jesus. All three questions. So, first, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him more than the others. Now, I'm assuming he means the other disciples that are there. Don't know for sure. It's hard to say what that reference is to, but do you love me more than the others? And, you know, remember, even the night when they were in an upper room before Jesus was crucified, what were the disciples arguing about? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? So now he talks to Peter and he says, "Do you love me more than the others?" That's a pretty pointed question, right? Of course, Peter's answer is right to the point. He said, "You know that I love you." And that, we'll get to this. But he says, "You know that I love you." And so the next two questions are almost identical. They're almost identical. So with each answer from Peter came a command from the Lord. Jesus wants Peter to take care of the ministry he was called to. Remember I said, you're not fishing anymore for fish. I want you to be fishing for men. And the Lord knows that there's going to be lots of believers pretty soon, right? After he ascends, after the Holy Spirit is sent, there's going to be a lot of people who turn to the Lord, and they're going to need shepherds, right? They're going to need people to take care of them. So he wants Peter to take care of those who will be called. So I kind of want to talk about these questions and answers because there's some nuance to them, and I want to talk about that a little bit. There's nuanced questions and answers here. So in this section, and in the Greek language, there's two different words for love, and in the Greek language there's three. One is eros, which I don't even think is in the Bible. Then there's agape, and then there's phileo. So in this section, agape, of course, means unconditional love. That's how God loves us, and that's what's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the word agape, unconditional God-type love. And then there's the word philo or phileo, and that means a fond affection for, or brotherly type love, and that's what Paul uses in Romans 12:10 when he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And that word brotherly love is the word Philadelphia, and of course, that's the city of brotherly love, except last night it wasn't too much, was it? 14 people shot and at least 3 dead in Philadelphia last night. I don't think that's brotherly love. But so those are the two words that are being tossed back and forth in this conversation with Peter, okay? Oh, it's up there. I didn't know it was up there. Hi. So question one, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love agape, me, more than these? In other words, so Jesus is using the word for unconditional type love. Peter, do you unconditionally love me? And Peter's answer, well, yes, Lord, you know that I have a brotherly love or a fond affection for you. Peter doesn't use the word agape when he answers the Lord. Question two, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, again the Lord uses the word agape. Do you love me? Do you have an unconditional God-type love for me? And of course, Peter again answers, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he uses again the word phileo or philo. I have a brotherly love for you. I have a fond affection for you. And by the way, the word know is changing in here too. When he says, do you know, the first couple times he says, Lord, you know, Lord. And he uses the word oida, which is a knowledge thing. And then the third time, we'll talk about what he says there. But so far, do you agape me? Oh, I phileo you. I have a fond affection for you. Third time, the Lord says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have brotherly love for me? So the Lord drops down, I guess you could say. He changes his word for love here when the third time, and he says, do you really have a fond affection for me? And you know, some commentators say, well, that word was used interchangeably, and I'm thinking, no, it wasn't. Not when the Holy Spirit's directing the words that are being spoken. I think these words are chosen on purpose. Do you love me? Do you really have a fond affection for me? Do you really have a brotherly type love for me? And answer three, and he said to him, Lord, you know all things. And when he says, uses the word know, this time uses a different Greek word, meaning you have past experience. Your knowledge is based on experience. You know that I love you. But again, he uses the word philo. I have a brotherly affection for you. And that probably, so when the Lord, I think when the Lord changed that word and he used the same word Peter was using, that really got to Peter. He didn't use agape anymore. He said, oh. And I think that's what Peter, when he said, Lord, you know all things. I could just hear him. He was getting frustrated because he knew. And now the Lord's using that same word that he was using. I can't say, I haven't said agape. So, and then there's some kind of nuance in the commands he gives the Lord. First of all, he tells him to feed my lambs. Well, that word for feed my lambs is the word for pasture. Make sure the sheep get to grazing. That's, I guess we would say, pasture my lambs. And then after question two, he says, tend my sheep. Now that word has a broader meaning. That means shepherd. That means do everything that a shepherd would do for my sheep. And then the third question, again, he says, feed my sheep. It's the same. He uses the same word, pasture my lambs, pasture my sheep. Was this a coincidence? I don't believe. Does anybody believe in coincidences? I don't believe in coincidences. Is this a coincidence? Because remember what Peter did? He denied the Lord three times, didn't he? So now the Lord talks to Peter and asks him three times, do you love me, Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Three times. And then he goes on to give a brief discussion of the past, future, and the present. So he discusses Peter's past. He said, you know, when you were younger, you dressed yourself. You kind of did everything you wanted to. You went and did as you pleased, right? You didn't give a second thought about that. And then he talks about his future. But, you know, when you're older, Peter, someone else is going to carry you. And you won't be able to go where you please. And someone else is going to dress you. And you won't be able to choose even what you wear. The good thing is, John tells us what's going on here, because this would have been really confusing. But John tells us the Lord is talking about how Peter is going to die. And we know from tradition how Peter died. He was crucified upside down. So John can look back, and he knows that when he writes this, and he can say he's talking about how he's going to die. But then he talks about Peter's present. It's just simply a simple command. He just tells Peter, follow me. And again, repetition, right? Because remember the first time when he called the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He tells them again now, after 3.5 years, after he's resurrected, Peter's out fishing, follow me. He tells them again. The good news is, if we blow it, we can be restored, can't we? We can be restored. The Lord took time here to speak to Peter specifically, to restore him, to show him, hey, this is what you need to be doing. This is what I've called you to do. He didn't have to do that, did he? He could have just moved on and said, well, Peter denied me, forget it. I don't know how I would treat that. I mean, if Peter denied me, or if, you know, if a friend denied me or turned their back on me or saying bad stuff about me, I don't know how quick I'd be able to forgive that person. But the Lord forgave Peter, restored him, told him to get back to the mission. back in John 21, verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Well, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, well, if I will that he remains till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Well, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Recognition. Peter recognized John's future might be different, so he asked Jesus about it. Isn't that, I mean, what about him? That's just human nature, isn't it? We want to know. If somebody else gets something, we want to, what about us? You know, that's just something, I don't know why it is. Starts out when we're little kids, I guess, right? Well, how come he got a treat? What about me? Or how come he didn't get to, or I got to and he didn't, or he got to and I didn't? We ask all these kinds of questions all the time, don't we? Well, here's Peter asking a question. So, you know, Jesus gives Peter a direct answer, right? Don't worry about John. I've just told you at least twice, follow me. I've just told you three times to feed my sheep. So why are you worried about John? What are you asking about John for? That really doesn't concern you. In fact, that's what he says. Don't worry about John. His future is up to Jesus. You stick to your task, Peter. You follow me. Don't worry about anybody else. Follow me. I think that's a lesson we can all learn, isn't it? Do what you're supposed to do. We can get swept away worrying about other people, right? Don't worry. You stick to what you're supposed to do. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Keep doing that. That's what I called you to do way back 3.5 years ago. That's what I still want you to do. So stick to that task. Don't worry about anybody else. Do what you're supposed to do. John recognized and corrected a misunderstood statement. John recognized and corrected a misunderstood statement. So because of the way the Lord answered Peter, of course, some people took that and they said, well, John's not going to die then. You know, what is that? You know, he said, what is that to you if he remains till I come? Well, oh, that for some reason they said, well, that means then he's going to be here till the Lord comes, so he may never die. Well, that's not what the Lord said. So, of course, John actually restates exactly what the Lord said to set the matter straight. I didn't say that. He said, if John remains till I come, what's that to you? Not that John's never going to die. Now, I will say, they tried to kill John a couple times and it didn't work out so well, and that's why they banned him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. That's what we need to do too. We need to recognize and correct misunderstood statements, don't we? There's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of teachers, I guess, who are teaching stuff that's just not true. They're saying stuff that, in fact, you know, like I said, Dale's going through an eschatology lesson now. He's the study of last things. Well, a lot of cults start that way, don't they? Predict the end of the world. Well, the world's going to end. And in fact, some have predicted actual days. And of course, their membership goes up. But when that day comes and goes, I guess they were wrong. We have to be careful because there's a lot of misunderstood stuff out there. There's a lot of statements that people are passing off that are just not true. And the only way we know that is if we stick to God's word. And then we need to set the matter straight too, don't we? If we have the opportunity, we hear statements, we should take the time to correct those statements. John recognized the importance of telling the truth. He assures the readers that he is the one who witnessed these things. Now that's important, right? So John says, I'm the one who saw these things, witnessed these things. And you say, why is that important? Well, I mean, Luke, for example, wasn't one of the 12, was he? He didn't witness a lot of this stuff. Where did he get his information? He did a lot of interviews. He was a historian. So he wasn't firsthand there. He didn't actually see those things happen. Now, of course, what he did see and what he wrote, of course, is still inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he wasn't a witness. John's saying, I witnessed these things. I was there in person, in the flesh. I saw all of this stuff happen. And then he says, I'm the one who recorded these things too. I didn't tell my story to a second person so that person could maybe change it or add or take away stuff. I'm the one who saw all these things, and I'm the one who wrote these things down. I'm the one who recorded all of this stuff. There wasn't somebody else. There wasn't another person. I recorded this stuff. I wrote this stuff down. Everything I saw, not somebody else. So this again, what you're reading is not something secondhand. It came from John himself. And then he assures the readers that what he has written is true. So I witnessed these things, I'm writing them down, and what I'm telling you is the truth. I'm not making anything up here. I'm telling you exactly what I saw, what I witnessed. I'm writing it down so you'll have it, and what I'm writing is true. Now, unfortunately, we can't even get past the first chapter of John, can we? The first verse in John, a lot of people can't even get past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word, is God? Yes, well, a lot of people stop right there at John chapter 1, verse 1. They don't think that's true. They don't believe it. But, of course, we do. So John, he's just saying, look, I saw these things, I wrote them down, and I'm telling you everything I've written is true. You can believe it. But then the way he closes this book is really interesting. He says, you know, I have to admit something to you. I didn't even come close. I didn't even catch a smidgen of everything the Lord did. All the books in the world wouldn't contain everything that he did. I'm admitting to you that I didn't catch it all. I can't even begin to tell you everything that our Lord did. Can't even come close. And we know that, don't we? We know that. The Lord, of course, did a lot more things than is recorded here in this gospel. Of course, later on, we know John wrote three more epistles, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. So he did receive a lot of understanding from the Lord. He received a lot of direction from the Holy Spirit, and he wrote a lot of things down for us, and I'm very glad that he did. I'm glad this has been preserved for us. So look at the blessings just today. We talk about restoration, talk about repetition. The Lord is patient, isn't he? And I'm very glad the Lord is patient. He's willing to repeat a lesson that we might have to have repeated, so we'll learn from it. You know, he didn't just give up on Peter. He knew Peter had an important task to do, so he's not going to leave him. He's going to repeat a lesson so Peter will get it. I'm very glad he's patient. You know, we are with our kids. How many times did you have to spank your kids? I told you not to do this. Hopefully not often, but more than likely they're going to do the same thing again, and you have to spank them again because we love them. Well, the Lord loves us. He's patient with us. He doesn't just give up on us. Sometimes we have to learn the lesson a couple times before it sinks in. Also, the Lord's gracious, isn't he? He's willing to restore us when we fail in his grace and mercy. I mean, where do we all deserve to be right now? We deserve to be headed for the lake of fire, honestly, right? But because of his grace, we're not. And because of his grace, he's able to restore us. You know, if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm very glad for that, because we will fail him, but he restores us. I'm so glad he does. And then, you know, He wants us to recognize the importance of truth. And he wants us to be faithful in sharing the truth. Like I said, there's a lot of doctrine out there that's not true. There's a lot of stuff people are saying that is just, it's just not true. And we have to respond to that. You know, when we have the opportunity, we need to tell the truth. You know, some folks don't like the direction of the country, and, you know, they will say, well, we shouldn't be involved in that, or, you know, this shouldn't be happening. Well, but it's because truth has been taken away from us, isn't it? We live in a, and I hate to say this, but it's true, we live in a relativity society, don't we? You know, I've had lots of discussions with folks, and they'll say, well, that's your truth. You know, you believe the Bible, that's your truth. Well, I don't believe that. Well, absolute truth, and it's the Word of God. So everybody wants to have their own belief. You know, everybody wants to think that they can believe what they want, and that's okay. Well, it's not. And if we don't tell them the truth, that's not okay, they're doomed. Right? They're really doomed. We have to know and stick to the truth and be willing to share that truth. We have to finish well. We have to finish well. I just want to close with 2 Timothy 4, and here's what Paul said. This is the last words he ever wrote, of course, before he was beheaded. But he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who've loved his appearing. I'm imploring us today, we need to finish well. We can't get sidetracked. Yeah, we're maybe a lot closer to home than we were, but we got to stay focused. I want to be able to say something like that, don't you? I want to be able to get a crown because I'm looking for his appearing. I want that for me, and I want that for everybody here. We have to finish well. The Lord made sure Peter finished well. He's gracious, he's faithful, he will allow us to finish well. It's up to us. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word today, and we're thankful for the Apostle John and for all the words he wrote down and how you chose him, the disciple whom you loved, and we know you loved all of them, Father, but I'm sure he felt that love and he wanted to express that. And Father, we felt your love too. You've been a patient God with us. We've had to learn lessons more than once, Father, and you're patient with us. And we're so thankful for that, Father. And you're gracious, Father. You restore us. When we come and confess our sin, you restore us because you love us. And then, Father, we know that you want us to stick to the truth. Especially now, Father, we know that there's so many lies and deceit being spread around that we have the opportunity to speak truth, and we need to take that opportunity. Help us, Father, to be bold and willing to speak when we need to speak. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means to us. And thank you for your son, Father. Without him, we would be, of all men, most miserable, Father. Our hope is in him. And I do pray, Father, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that doesn't know your son as their Savior, that today, Father, you would penetrate their heart, that they would see their need to trust you, to be restored, to be forgiven of their sin. Father, thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for who you are and for your faithfulness to us. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.